I invite you to turn with me this morning to that familiar story of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ as we find it recorded in Luke chapter 2. Luke 2, as we read together the first 20 verses of that chapter. Luke 2, beginning at verse 1, as we give our attention to the Word of God. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the child, for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. At this time, I ask that you turn with me to the light green sheet that hopefully was handed to all of you. It is Psychot, or Glory to God. We will stand together and sing this song. The first time through, we will sing it, or those who are able to, sing it in the Dutch language. And the second time through, we will sing the English words, Glory to God. So first time Dutch, second time English. Let's stand together as we sing. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." What a message that must have been. What wonderful news to a people who had waited for so long and kept that promise close to their hearts, a people who never gave up hope. What a miracle for those who kept looking with longing expectation in their hearts for the Messiah to come. But congregation, that word of the Lord through the angel so many years ago is no less wonderful for us today, many years after this blessed event. In fact, in a sense, that same message is more wonderful for us because as we look back at the birth of the Savior, we also see the fulfillment of the reason He came. We look back at the saving sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree. Now, boys and girls, you might ask, well, what does Christ's death on Calvary's tree, on the cross, have to do with His birth? But you see, it has everything to do with His birth. Now, as a congregation, over the past couple of weeks, we have considered together the battle for His birth, which Satan lost. We have considered together the great task that He came to accomplish. And as well, we have considered the humiliation of Jesus Christ, including the urgent need for His coming, as well as what He left behind to come. And I think that is really probably the most unimaginable of all, that this one who is God Himself willingly left the majesty and the glory and the perfection of heaven, and He took on the form, the nature, the flesh and blood of man and entered into the depths of sin and shame. From the highest glory of heaven to the lowest shame of hell, all for His people, all for you and me as believers. As we mentioned the other day on the Lord's Day, He had our salvation in mind every moment of His work. Does it strike you, beloved, with holy fear that this baby laid in a manger was and is indeed God? His humiliation was for the purpose of the greatest joy ever known. Now, this true story in Luke chapter 2 is familiar to us. We read it probably every Christmas day or at least Christmas time. But you know, it's even used and recited in the secular world by many unbelievers, I suppose for some reason, because it just seems to fit with this time of year. There's this spirit of all-inclusiveness this time of year, so the world includes this too. You know, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Yet this good news of great joy is only effective for some. Not for everyone. Only for some. The world claims to receive joy and gladness in any number of ways, but apart from true joy, it's only temporary and it's meaningless. Yet, for God's people, the angel of the Lord came with the announcement of true joy to the world. And as we consider this Word of God this morning, notice first of all the humble audience, and secondly, the brilliant messenger, and then finally, the majestic message. Now, the promise of the coming of a Messiah had been with God's people for a long, long time. In fact, we could say from the very beginning, since Genesis 3, verse 15, talks about the seed of the woman. And David, we know, has promised that a son will sit on his throne forever, which we know points to Christ Jesus. The prophets prophesied about Him. Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And even before he said that, Isaiah prophesied of the virgin birth. "Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." Micah, we recall, foretells of the birthplace. "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old." All of this is what God's people had been waiting for so long. And therefore, it's no surprise, or it shouldn't be any surprise, that Christ's coming, His birth, is announced to the world. Yet it seems a bit strange the way it was announced. We might expect that the announcement would be broadcast in the normal way of that day, trumpets blaring, that a king has been born, the news goes out to everyone. We would think that the announcement would be broadcast to the rulers of the land, that they could spread the word to the leaders. And at least it would be given to the chief priest and the elders of God's people. After all, aren't we more inclined to listen to and believe those in positions of power? That's why they got their positions right, because they're believable. But we're not going to take the time to debate that in our day today. But I think it is true that we consider, often we consider the word of those in distinguished positions of honor, we consider it as credible. Yet God didn't choose the rulers of the land. He didn't even choose the rulers of His people. He chose a humble audience. Verse 8, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." You see, shepherds were not high on the list of socially accepted people. In fact, they were very close to the bottom. They were of humble rank, and they weren't considered very worthy among men. They were despised, especially by the religious leaders, because their occupations made it difficult for them to follow the law of Moses in the way that the Pharisees thought they should, with all of the man-made rules added to it. Whether it was justified or not, shepherds had earned the reputation for being robbers and thieves and cheaters because they moved around from spot to spot. If they can't stay in one place, certainly you can't trust them. The word of a shepherd as well was not considered reliable. So they were not allowed to give testimony in the courts. Shepherds were treated as low-class citizens. These were the ones chosen by God to receive His announcement of joy. But again, this is no surprise, is it? In Luke 4, Jesus quotes Isaiah 61 and applies that prophecy to Himself. Isaiah says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." It's no surprise that the first birth announcement of the Messiah, the gospel message, should go to the poor and despised shepherds. After all, they represent those for whom Jesus came, the poor, the broken, the blind, and the captive to sin. Beloved, the word of the shepherds was considered to be no good. Yet God chose them to receive this wonderful announcement. Why? Nobody would believe them anyway, right? Well, you see, just as Christ's flesh veiled or concealed, it hid His glory before the eyes of men, so did the details of His birth, the manger. Even the little town of Bethlehem, as well as these humble shepherds, concealed this King. This was all a part of His emptying or humbling Himself. This Word of God is delivered to those who are not credible witnesses and not to the chief priests, scribes, and Pharisees, I believe, so that the basis of man's belief would not be in the words of men, but in the Word of God. Paul makes it clear that that's the way it ought to be in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5. "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Why do we believe our need for a Savior? Why do we believe the virgin birth? Why do we believe that the resurrection, the ascension, actually happened? Why do we believe salvation by grace alone, through faith alone? Why do we believe the Bible? Because God says so. Our faith is not to be placed in the words of men, but in the Word of God. The chief priests, elders, scribes, and Pharisees were not prepared to receive this good news. This is clear from the fact that later on they killed the very same Christ child. But Scripture is clear that this humble audience had been prepared for this announcement of true joy to the world. Listen, the angel says, a Savior has been born to you. And after the angels had gone away, you see, there was no hesitation among the shepherds. Let's go! Let's go to Bethlehem and see. So they hurried off and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. Like Simeon, of whom we read later on in Luke chapter 2, these shepherds were no doubt waiting for the consolation in Israel. These shepherds, by God's grace, understood their need and they looked forward to their only help. By the blessing of God, this gospel treasure was deposited in earthen vessels from the very first moment of the Savior's birth. Congregation, the Word of God of His sovereign saving grace comes with effect only to those who are humbled because of their sin and misery, who know their need for a Savior, and who have been prepared by the Holy Spirit to receive the Savior. Only to them is this true joy. Yet this humble audience received this announcement in a most spectacular way as they come face to face with the brilliant messenger. Again, there were no earthly trumpets and men heralding this news, but a heavenly chorus. First of all, with one angel. Notice verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And of course, that one angel is joined by the host of angels singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. Now we can be sure that the shepherds weren't expecting any visitors on this particular night, and especially heavenly visitors. And we can imagine that it's pretty lonely in the dark evening hours out in the fields. And then all of a sudden, the brilliance of heaven stands before them in this angel. And as the text says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. In other words, we are to understand that it surrounded, or in a sense, it clothed these shepherds. They were in the very presence of the glory of God. And the glory of the Lord gave proof to these shepherds who it was who was speaking to them. Now we know from all of the scriptural accounts of angel appearances that they never came to earth on their own initiative. Angels never came with their own message or with their own agenda. They are messengers of God sent to do His will, and they are sent for the service of the elect of God. The glory of the Lord that accompanied the angel was evidence that this was God's announcement. The angel would speak the very word of the Lord. Somehow, we don't know how exactly, but somehow the shepherds knew that this was the glory of the Lord Himself. It must have been a brilliant glory that is otherwise unknown on this earth. Nothing has ever been like it. With a brightness brighter than any forest fire, or boys and girls, a brightness even brighter than the sun that shines in the sky. The text says they were terrified. The shepherds knew that they were in the very presence of the Lord of glory. They say at the end of verse 15, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Now it's really hard in English to explain the kind of fear that they experienced. The Greek literally says that they feared with a great fear. They were terribly frightened. I think of the guards at the tomb of Jesus when there was the earthquake, and we know that the stone was rolled away. Matthew says the guards were as dead men. They weren't dead, but they were as dead men, terribly frightened. You see, it was generally believed by the people of that day that when one saw an angel, that meant that death was near. Of course, it was a superstitious belief, but it does make some sense, I think, because there can be no other feeling than that of awful dread when sinful men are brought face to face with the Holy One, who is too pure to look upon sin. And that's the fear that Adam had when he sinned, causing him to worthlessly try to hide from the face of God. And that's the fear that the Israelites had when they beheld the glory of God on the face of Moses. It was disturbing to them. They couldn't look upon His face. He had to cover His face with a veil. And when Isaiah saw the holiness of God, what did he say? He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." Sinful man is laid bare before the sight of our holy God, and His holiness exposes and causes us to see our unholiness and our nakedness. His holiness reveals to us that awful contrast of what we must be and are not, and of what we are and are not to be. God comes with the brilliance of His Word, which reveals His glory. And beloved, left to ourselves, the holiness of His Word causes terror and dread because of our sin. And this is the kind of terror that the unsaved will cry out for, will cause the unsaved to cry out for the mountains and the hills to cover them before the glory of the Lord when Christ returns. They can't stand to be in His presence. Yet for those for whom this announcement of true joy comes, there we also find the majestic message. Verses 10 and 11, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord.'" First of all, a command is given to the shepherds. Do not be afraid. That is, stop being afraid. Yes, we must be struck with awe in the presence of God so that we give to Him the glory that He deserves, the glory due His name. Yet His glory gives consolation and peace to His people as only He can do. And the angel does that with the comforting Word of the Lord. Scripture reveals to us that the Word of God to His people is to not be afraid, but instead to take heart. Joshua 1 verse 9 says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And Jesus says in John 14 verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The angel tells them that this fear is to be replaced by good news of great joy. Now notice, he doesn't first of all tell them what this good news is. That comes later. Instead, he begins with the effect of the good news. Great joy. This good news produces the greatest joy. Because this blessing is so great and so boundless that it fully compensates. It is greater than all of the pains and distresses and anxieties of this present life. This great joy gives strength to the weak. It gives comfort to the sorrowing. It gives hope to the lonely. It gives peace to the troubled. And who is this good news of great joy for? For the shepherds and all the people. We sing, "Born that man no more may die." Now we need to understand, though, that this is not universal language. It is true that the gospel message with the call to repent and believe is to go to all people, and in that way this joy is for all of mankind. However, we also know from the testimony of Scripture that not all will respond in faith. It is truly for those who receive Jesus Christ by grace through faith. And this angel is talking about all of God's people. How do we know? The Greek word for people used here is laos. Now there are a number of Hebrew and Greek words in Scripture translated as people. However, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, uses laos about 2,000 times as a specific reference to Israel. But when the angel says to all the people, he's not only talking about Israel, he's not only talking about the Jews, but God's people from every nationality, every age, every wealth, every fame, every social position, every education. God's people are not limited to one group or one classification. He draws them from everywhere. And His people includes these humble shepherds. "I bring you good news. A Savior has been born to you." These shepherds represent all of God's people, to be sure, and especially
the Jews at that time. Well, how do we know that? Well, we said a bit earlier that their reaction shows that they understood the angel's words. The angel was talking to those who knew the law and the prophets. If they didn't, it would have been of no use speaking of a Savior who is Christ the Lord and stating that He was born in the town of David. These words brought to the shepherds' minds the promises known universally to the Jews at that time, and the very mention of the town of David would bring to mind the promise to David as well as Micah's prophecy of Bethlehem. This was covenantal language. And the angel preaches the good news of the gospel message to the shepherds. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Beloved, what is that good news? With just a few words of what has taken place that very night, the majestic message is given that the time has come. This very night, prophecy is fulfilled. This very night, salvation has come to the world. This is the very day of God's grace. This is a brief message, yet so majestic and so complete. You see, the angel speaks for only a moment, just a few words, yet his message carried with it eternal joy. And in this brief but majestic message, the angel preaches of reconciliation and peace between God and His people. The Redeemer has come who would restore the church to its proper position in fellowship with God. What more majestic message could the angel bring than Emmanuel, God with us? You see, there is no greater message. There is no greater joy. Oh, many of us have been filled with joy as we have heard the words, "Your cancer is gone," or "Your operation has been a success," or "Congratulations, you have a new son or a new daughter." So many things fill us with joy, but there is no greater joy than to hear the words, "The Savior has come." Because our greatest need is taken care of. Beloved, good news was desperately needed. Rome was in charge and it must have looked to God's people like He had forgotten His promises of long ago. God's people were in desperate need, but the Word of God always, without fail, revives His people. And He Himself announced that this news was good. When He says something is good, that means it is lasting, it is perfect. And something that is good, we know, answers to its purpose. It does what it's supposed to do. And that's the Savior who was born. This Savior would not save them from Rome like the people thought they needed, because that would not be true salvation. This perfect Savior saves from the greatest danger, sin. Jesus Christ saves His people from the greatest of all evils and makes them partakers of the highest good, righteousness and blessedness. You see, He turns that which causes our hearts by nature to tremble with miserable fear and of condemnation and damnation in the presence of the glory of God, and He turns that into the greatest joy of reconciliation and peace with God. And this Savior is Christ the Lord. As Christ, He is the anointed one by God to be the Messiah. This Savior who was born on that night is the one promised by God so long before. He is Lord, Master, and Ruler. This Savior is God Himself who has dominion over heaven and earth. Oh, beloved, what was that majestic message? That message was the message of the cross. And that is the same majestic message that we proclaim today, that the Savior has been born in the shadow of the cross. True joy to the world is for those who look to the cross of Jesus. It is there and there alone that God grants gracious pardon to His people. A couple of years ago, I received a homemade Christmas card from one of our daughters, the youngest one to be exact, without saying her name. She wrote, "Dear Dad, Christmas is not the time to go to parties. Christmas is not the time for presents. It is not the time for all that candy. It is not the time for the things that you want for Christmas.
Christmas is not the time to get together. It is not the time for anything that you want. It is the time for worshiping Jesus. And then on the opposite side, there was a large cross which she had drawn. And I asked her why she made a picture of a cross. And she said, because that's what it's all about. She's right. The cross and the worship of God. The angels give us the pattern. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests. Beloved, do you realize what God did on that night? He gave of Himself unto death that we might have life and have it abundantly. Verse 12 says, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. You see, the Lord of glory was born into a world that was not prepared to allow Him to have a place among them. The Son of the Almighty God lying in the manger is a picture of poverty and rejection, representing His people who are dead in misery because of sin. Are you prepared to receive your King? You see, the world may change. The heavenly joy of that day, the joy that unto us is born a Savior that is able to and indeed does remove the fear of sin and death, replacing that fear with the glad tidings of God's covenantal friendship. And the world may change it into a rejoicing in the things of this earth. The world may hide the great gift of God to His people under a large pile of earthly presents. And the world may even take this darling little baby Jesus and change His purpose to no more than showing the world how to be and to do good, demonstrating unselfishness and love. But the world's temporary joy cannot remove the fear in the presence of the glory of God Almighty, because it does not cleanse the heart from sin. It does not deliver the soul from death. And it does not free the conscience from guilt and condemnation. The world's joy is not gospel joy, which alone cleanses the heart from sin, delivers the soul from death, and frees the conscience from guilt and condemnation. What is your joy this morning? If it's not Emmanuel, God with us, then it's not true joy. That joy is not yours. You are called to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Repent of your sins and confess Him. Because it's only in Jesus Christ where this true joy can not only be found, but be owned by the grace of God. The angel's good news of great joy is the news of God's grace for those who repent and believe. This true joy is this. A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. That's eternal joy. And may you celebrate that true joy today. And may you live in that true joy forever. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, indeed, may our prayer and our song be glory to God in the highest because of what You have done. We pray that as Your people, You would continue to strengthen our faith and strengthen and increase our assurance in the salvation which Jesus Christ and Him alone has wrought for us. Father, we thank You for this time together. Indeed, we thank You for this time that we do set aside also to celebrate with our loved ones and our dear ones. And as we do so, may we truly celebrate the gift of God to His people, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray all of these things. Amen.